Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
As in, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Mirror, mirror, avoiding the comparison trap. And this is something that affects us all. It affects me. It affects us all. The comparison. Comparing. Looking around. Comparing ourselves to something, someone, a situation, mirror, mirror. And as we know, the Snow White, the wicked witch, or whatever she's called, wants to know, am I the fairest in the land? Am I the best? Am I the most beautiful? Does everybody look to me and think, I'm the best? Then we know that the mirror keeps coming back and not telling her what she wants to hear. And so that's a bit of play on words and inspiration from that there. So mirror, mirror. And this one we're going to unpack over a few weeks because there's a lot of stuff that I just want to sink in. I could very easily just blitz this in 1 week and send you away, and you might get a little bit that will be helpful. But there's so much in this and so much in God's Word on this that I want to unpack it over a few weeks. Is that okay?
Yeah.
So that we get the whole thing. That we get what we've got for today and in the coming weeks as well, that we can gradually unpack this and gradually process what is going on with this as well. And we're all looking around and comparing ourselves, and we all fall into the trap of the as in ER. Look at them. They are happier, richer, thinner, betterer. There's a Rita word for you. Those who don't know who Rita is, she's an amazing woman, and she's got this amazing ability to make up words. We've talked about doing a Rita dictionary before. better retweeted her, more likes on Facebook. We all fall into that trap of they have her. And then there's another category. You may fall into the category I've just named, that you look and see that people are happier, or I want to be happier, or richer. But then there's another category, which is est, E-S-T. They are, I want to be the richest, I want to be the bestest, I want to be the most fulfilled est, I want to be the most retweeted est, I want to be the most followed est. And all of these situations, and we fall into one of these categories, either both, or, and we do fall into a trap of comparison. And as we unpack this, we're going to look at why we do that, and we're going to look at also where we're going to go and how we deal with it as well. So it's one thing to look at something in God's Word, but we want to know, what does the Bible tell us about dealing with these situations? We all have life situations. You live life, yeah?
Yeah.
And we all live life, and we walk through life, and we work through life. And as we do that, there's things that come across in our life that we just think, okay, I'm a bit stuck on this. What does the Bible have to say about this? What does the wisdom in the Word that God inspired, the book that God inspired through all of those different people, what does it say about this situation? Because I kind of know what I think. And as I do that, I can step into something new. And I just want to start with this one statement, and if you don't get anything else, please get this one statement, that there is no win in comparison. There's no win in comparison. When we start comparing ourselves to other people or other situations, there's no win, there's no goal, there's no finish line, there's no satisfaction, because we only just start comparing ourselves to the next thing, or the next person, or the next point, and we continue, and we're on this awful treadmill of life where we're always striving and trying to attain something, which we get to a point and we think, okay, well, I've got that now, what now? And we're going to look at, to unpack this, we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. I love that name, Ecclesiastes. So this book has a lot to say about this particular issue. And what I love about the messages that God speaks through the Bible is that this book was written around 3,000 years ago, but it could have been written today. This could be on the Premier Christian Radio bestseller list today, having just been released as a Christmas release, because the stuff that's in there is like, okay, this is over 3,000 years ago, roughly 3,000 years ago, but the stuff in it is so relevant to us today, because we are still struggling and still facing the same problems as we've been faced at that point. And the book of Ecclesiastes, as I say, was written around 3,000 years ago. It's believed to have been written by Solomon. And Solomon was one of the kings of Israel, a good king, who achieved a lot of stuff, and he was credited as being the wisest man in the world. And so he's got a lot to say on the matter. If someone is credited as being the wisest man in the world, and in that time, kings from all over the world were coming to listen to the wisdom of this one king, then we want to hear what he's got to say, don't we? If he was credited as being a wise king, then we want to hear what this wise king has got to say. So, yeah, it's believed that he wrote this book, and some people say, yes, he definitely wrote this book. Some people say, well, it's a bit unclear as to who the author was, because there's no strict title there to say this was written by this person. But when you read it, you kind of think, yeah, that sounds like Solomon. That's the kind of thing Solomon would say. So Ecclesiastes 4, verses 4 to 8 is what we're going to unpack this morning. I'm not going to read straight through. I'm going to read verse by verse and pick each verse and look at what Solomon has to say about this particular issue of comparison and comparing and looking around to see these things. And I'm reading this from the NIV, the New International Version. There's lots of different versions of the Bible, but whatever one suits you is best. This really hits home in the NIV really well. So Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. And I saw that all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. So Solomon, in his time, is looking round and he's thinking, okay, he's wise, he's a wise king. He's looking round and he's seeing. And what he's saying, what he sees is that everybody's achievement, everybody's desire is springing from the envy that they have about someone else. Driven by competition and driven by comparison. Looking, okay, am I achieving based on that person's success? Am I achieving based on that person's success? Am I doing okay based on what they're doing? Striving and pushing. He saw that people were determining where they were based on where everyone else was. Looking around, okay, am I doing okay based on everybody else? Because am I keeping up with the Joneses? Is the phrase. Apologies if your surname is Jones. But am I keeping up with the Joneses? Am I achieving? And I'm toiling, and all achievement springs from one person's envy of another. And it goes on to say, this too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. It's meaningless, like chasing the wind. You cannot catch the wind. You can get wind. Seriously, that's the first amen of the morning. You can get wind, but you cannot catch the wind. Have you ever tried? You ever tried? Meaningless. It is meaningless. And I love the way that this book unpacks things and just puts it into a perspective of looking at certain things in life that you think, of course you can't catch the wind. Of course it's meaningless. Of course we can't do that. But you don't tend to think about it in view of when I start toiling and pushing for achievement because I'm trying to compare myself and see how I'm doing next to the next person. It's meaningless. So then that brings me to the next point then. If that's the case, if he's saying that all success, all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another, and that's meaningless, then does that mean I shouldn't try? What's he saying here? That I shouldn't be looking and driving myself and being ambitious and pushing myself and having goals? Is he saying, just don't do anything. Stop toiling, stop striving, and stop being envious because it's meaningless. Let's see what it says next in verse 5. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. So what he's saying, don't sit around and do nothing. Fools kind of just sit back and say, I'm not going to do anything, because I don't want to judge myself next to somebody else. I don't want to determine if I'm doing well next to somebody else. So perhaps the best way of dealing with it is I just do nothing. We know that's not the case. That's not God's plan for us. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. We don't sit around and do nothing. Yes, we have to be ambitious. Yes, we have to pursue after what goals and dreams God has placed in our hearts. Yes, we have to go after those things. So we don't sit around. So he addresses that as well. It's great. This guy kind of, he says something and you have a question, but he kind of answers the question for you. But you could be sat there face to face having the conversation. And this is the bit that I really want to start to unpack today. Better, because verse 6, better one hand full with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. So what's he saying? What is he saying to us here? What is this guy from all this time ago saying to us today in 2016? What is he communicating to us? It's better to have one hand open so God can take out and put in what he chooses, as opposed to having two hands, two fists clenched with all I can get. Better one hand open for God to put in and take out as he chooses than clenching my fist tight to keep a hold of what I can get. And that's what he's talking about, the toiling. Toiling. Toiling to keep a hold of it. Toiling to get a hold of it. Toiling to not let it go. Toiling to be driven mad by this situation. Can you learn to be content to hold out one hand? Learn to be content with one hand. Can you be content with what one hand can hold and not two? So that one hand is open. Content with what one hand can hold. With tranquility. The word. Fancy. As soon as I read the word tranquility, I automatically think of just a really nice beach. One of these like screensaver style beaches where it's blue sea, white sands, palm trees. Beautiful. Tranquility. Better to have that handful of tranquility and one hand open than trying to say, I've got two hands of tranquility, but it becoming a toil, it becoming a struggle, it becoming a strain. Because if we can be content with what one hand can hold and one hand open, we're not going to be worried about those things that we can't get. There's always going to be something we cannot get. Amen? Always something we can't get. There's always something we're trying to get and it's just, it's not attainable, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, I can't get it. Or we get it and then we're on to the next thing. And this is something I can understand more than most, because my nature, in my natural nature, not in my redeemed state with God, but in my natural nature, I'm always wanting more and more and more. Okay, I've got that. What next? And as a child, I was the same. It's like you get one part of a thing, but it's like, okay, I need the rest now. What can I do to get this? What can I do to get a hold of this? But be content with what we can get. Not always trying to push and toil and strive and struggle to get after those things, which, dare I say, God never intended for us in the first place. Because we'll generally find that when we're toiling to go after something, it was something that God never intended to be placed in your hand in the first place. And perhaps those are the things that are most difficult to release to God as well. Let's carry on. Are you still with me? Verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. That's great, isn't it? I'm just thinking, imagine if I had the start of my message with that. I'm going to come and speak to you this morning about something meaningless. And this morning's message is meaningless for you. And I'm going to try and unpack it and make it. But, you know, again, I saw something meaningless. That, you know, even this guy's even got an ability to take something meaningless and make it powerful. and impacting for our lives. Verse 8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. Now just to put that in context of the time, to say that he was all alone, he had no son or brother, he's talking about an inheritance. So in that time scale, you couldn't, in that time in history, you couldn't leave anything to a woman. You couldn't get away with that these days. Nor should you. Nor should you. But, you know, in that time, you had to leave something to a son or a brother or a male. For whatever reason, that's just the way the culture was in those times. Praise God, culture has changed in our time today. But he had no one to leave anything to. He was all alone. He had nothing to leave anything to. And then we carry on. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Never content. He just wasn't content. He was toiling. There was no end to his toil. No end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. He talked about that toiling of trying to achieve and achieve and achieve and achieve and never quite reaching that point. Getting on the brink of it and thinking, oh, I know there's still something else I need to go after. But then he asked himself a question. It's sometimes good to get to that place, isn't it? When we're in a position, we need to ask ourselves a question. And he asked himself this question, for whom am I toiling? For whom am I toiling? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Rephrasing that, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? What's driving this toil? Why am I depriving myself of this? For this? Why am I depriving myself of this? For this? Why am I toiling and depriving myself of what life could be in place of this? Driven by comparison, toiling, pushing, striving, keeping up, staying like they are. I need to be happier. I need to be richer. I need to be thinner. I need to be all those things. And then going to the next, I need to be richest. I need to be strongest. I need to be fastest. All of those things that we push and push to achieve. He recognized that in his toiling, he had to ask himself a question. Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? He got to that point, and he closes this section in the book. This too is meaningless, a miserable business. A miserable business. Don't like the sound of that. What about you? I don't like the sound of a miserable business, but when we fall into that comparison trap, it is a miserable business. It is something that we fall into, and it causes us to be miserable because we're always looking to try and find something more. All of us are using something or someone as a mirror. This is where mirror comes in. All of us are using something or someone as a mirror to tell us, am I doing okay? Am I doing okay? Who or what are you going to as your reference point to tell you, am I okay? Am I doing all right? Where do you go? I know that a lot of us in this room today will know where we should go. My question is, do you do that? Because I can honestly say, sometimes I don't go where I'm supposed to go. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more later. I don't always go where I should go. Where do I go to say, am I doing okay? Am I doing all right? Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Are you looking to your left? Are you looking to your left and to your right and around? Am I doing okay? Can somebody tell me I'm doing okay? Can somebody tell me I'm doing all right? And to some degree, we all have something built in us that looks for that. We all have something built in us that looks, and we want to hear that affirmation from people and somebody else say, you're doing all right, mate. You're doing okay. You're doing good. But there's the only opinion of one that truly matters. Next week we're gonna look at what should our mirror be. what should our mirror be? And we're going to unpack that a little bit more. You know, I don't want to leave you on a knife edge. You see, the mirror should be our Heavenly Father. Father God. Father God. He's built something inside of us where we go to Him to find, God, am I doing okay? God, have I got this? Because He's the true loving Father. He should be the mirror we go to, but next week we're going to unpack that a little bit more. I want to bring this message round now. I've got a few questions I want us to look at. Some of these questions are going to be okay. There's one in particular that you're not going to like, because I don't like this question either. Okay, but sadly it's a part, and it's an ugly part of human nature. And the nature of, dare I say, even those of us that would class ourselves as a Jesus follower, we may even sometimes fall into that trap as well. And it all links back in to comparison. It all comes back round to comparison. Okay, so first question, are you tired from trying to keep up with, fill in the blank, are you tired from trying to keep up with blankety blank? Fill the gap however that suits you best. Are you tired from that? Because are you tired of the toiling? Are you tired of the striving? Are you tired of the, I'm just not getting anywhere? I'm just not. Every time I seem to get to that point, it seems further away. It's like one of those awful dreams, isn't it? You never manage to get to where you're trying to get. It's like it gets further and further away. Are you there? Are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? Are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? That could be a number of things. You know, we look and think, well, they've got an extra foot on their master bedroom in their house. I wish I had their house. You know, they've got a garage. And we look at that. But are you allowing what others have and looking upon that and stopping it from enjoying what you have? Are you content with what you have, or is that comparison robbing you of actually enjoying what you have? Parents, are you enjoying your kids? Or are you too busy looking and thinking, if only they were like that, if only they were a bit smarter than, they were more like that child, if only they were behaved and did that, if only they slept through from week one, if only they were knackered and potty trained from the first month, if only. And we all do this, let's be honest. At some point, if you've parented, at some point, if you are parenting, you look and think, wow, that kid's really smart. Just to put it out there, enjoy what your God has given to you. Don't let what you don't have rob you of what you do have. Because that is a miserable business. That is a miserable, miserable business. As we heard in the scripture reading today, it's toil, it's strain, it's this. I'm driving myself crazy trying to keep up. I'm driving the people around me crazy because I want them to be better. So I look better or I feel better. It's this, it's a, how much of this can I get? How much can I hold? How much can I hold in my life? You know, enjoy your children, regardless of how old they are. Some people would give anything to have what you've got and can't. They'd give anything to have what you have and can't. Think on that. When things are getting tough, when things are challenging, when things are difficult, because we sometimes lose out on what we have by focusing too much on what we don't have. Don't focus on what you don't have. Yes, dream. Yes, pursue after things. Yes, have a destiny and go for that. But don't be letting it rob you of what you've got today. I know I mentioned last week, not in the message, but a little bit about how I'd seen this lovely house where mum and dad live, and somebody's built this beautiful house by the canal down there, and the nice car, and I was saying, you know, I was in a place, so just thinking, I know, wouldn't it be nice? But, you know, We all have a split second though, you think, look at these people who are winning all that money on the lottery. But the amount of people who have written articles having won the lottery and said it didn't make them happy. They spent their whole life toiling and struggling and comparison and thinking, well, once I've got that, I'll be happy, and find I'm not, because I still can't enjoy what I've got, because I'm still looking and thinking, well, they've still got more. They still do it better. They're still better looking. They're still thinner. They've still got more friends on Facebook. They still, whatever it is that you want to compare yourself to. But, and you know, you laugh, but people genuinely think that way. People get hung up on this, particularly teenagers. It's a big deal in school. If people, you know, your status in some ways is set by how many friends you have on Facebook. It was bad enough when I was at school to, like, sometimes have to deal with the stuff that happened in the playground, but nowadays the comparison isn't just in the midst of school, it's everywhere. You know, you don't compare. God doesn't look at him thinking, you know, sorry mate, he's got more friends on Facebook than you, he's got more followers on Twitter than you, you're missing the mark, mate. You know, he's not comparing you in that way. He isn't doing that. So don't allow what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have. Promise me that you'll do that. That you'll be thankful for what you have. And you'll be thankful with what God has blessed you with. However that looks, and however difficult and a struggle that you're in at the moment, that you can still be thankful and say, okay, God, I'm still thankful for what you've given me. Okay, here's another one. And this is the one that I just don't like. Because this really just shows something of an ugly part that is true. Probably in all of us at some point, and it's this. Who would you secretly want to see fail so you can feel better? Who would you secretly want to see fail so that you can feel better? You know, that kind of so-and-so rings up and says, you know, their child didn't do so well on their GCSEs. My child did better. Awful, 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 ugly part of human nature. But, dare I say, at some point, something we've all fallen into. Something we've all fallen into to say, okay, well, if they weren't doing so well, then I would actually feel better about me. If they weren't doing so good, if their kids weren't so great, if their family wasn't so good, if they lost some of what they have, then maybe I might feel better because I can't get to there. I might feel a bit better if I bring them to here. Sad. Ugly. You know, if you have a question, I'm sure you don't, but if you have a question whether there's sin in the world, you've only just got to look at that side of human nature and think, man, that's not good. That's not helpful. You can't love someone if you feel better when they fail. You can't love someone if you're pushing them to perform so you look or feel better about yourself. Those who've still got kids, do you drive your kids crazy by pushing and pushing and pushing so that they perform, that you can be a proud parent and say, what my child achieved? Are you content with being with whatever they achieve? And whatever they put in, without pushing and pushing and pushing and driving that. Because I've seen it firsthand for myself. People who are pushing their children so much to perform. And it's not about the child, it's about their status. And then being able to say, this is what's going on. This is what my child's doing. We're all proud of our kids. I'm sure we are, regardless of what they do, the good and the bad. The things when they do things crazy, the things that, you know, we, deep down we are. But sometimes that comparison trap falls us to slip into a place where we miss it. That we would rejoice when people, well, we would rejoice with them when things go well. That we, as a people, would be able to rejoice, not be jealous. That we, as a people, would be able to rejoice and not think, oh, I want more. Why did they have more? It's like, well, you know, I'm not quite getting what I want, and this toiling, this straining, this comparison, you know, I'm not getting what I want, but at least they've lost theirs. I'm very... You know, we look and we think, wow, look at those people, they've got it all together. That's annoying. The cars don't even need cleaning. Everything just sparkles. And then you hear there's a bit of a bump in their relationship. And secretly, there's a little bit that says, well, yeah, I'm not achieved, but I'm not getting there. But at least they've lost something. That we would celebrate and rejoice with people when they succeed. That when one succeeds, we all celebrate. And that we would mourn with those that do lose something, that we don't think, oh, that's good, that'll teach them a lesson. But we would look and think, I want to mourn with you on that. I'm sorry that you've had to go through that. Because that's the true heart of God. And that's the true heart of a Jesus follower who is led by the Spirit, who is with the Spirit. And yes, we make mistakes, and yes, we get things wrong, and sometimes we have these awful thoughts that go through us, but the true heart of a Jesus follower is to look and say, okay, I'm going to celebrate with you. I'm so happy for you. And I've known people like this that they just, yeah, they blow me away sometimes. Think, how can you be so happy for me? This doesn't even affect you, but these are the kinds of people who've got such a revelation on this matter that I don't compare myself to you. I don't care less if you achieve more than I do. I want you to achieve more, and that's why I'm able to come alongside and celebrate with you, because when you celebrate, I celebrate. When you lose something and something goes wrong, I'm there with you as well. And yes, we've all got people that come alongside us and do that, for better or for worse, but we have an ability to strengthen one another in that, to not fall into the comparison trap, but still well clear of the comparison trap, and find ourselves in a position where we're able to say, I'm not comparing myself to anybody, so therefore I'm able to celebrate with everybody. I'm not comparing myself to anybody or anything, so therefore I'm able to be there in the midst of mourning. Final question, are you chasing the wind? I don't mean literally, just as we heard in the message. Are you chasing the wind? Have you really managed to get yourself into a trap where you're chasing after something and it's like, it's not happening. I'm not catching this. I'm not getting this. I'm not getting there. I'm not attaining. I'm not achieving. I'm not getting it. It's not possible to be a Jesus follower and chase the wind at the same time. You're either following hard after Jesus or you're chasing the wind. Which way do you go? Do you run after? Because if you're chasing the wind, you're going to be all over the place. The wind goes wherever it will. It's not restricted. You only have to be in a blustery gale to know how the wind works, but you can't catch it. So let's stop. Let's stop chasing the wind. Let's stop comparing ourselves to other people. Whether it's the person that you know personally, looking for the approval of someone else, looking for the approval of someone whose approval, dare I say, you may never achieve. You may have worked your life away at getting the approval of a parent, a grandparent, a sibling, a friend, and you just never get it. But praise God that our Heavenly Father's approval isn't based on what we did. It's based on His love. So stop falling into that trap of comparing, because your mirror isn't anybody else or anything else. Your mirror is your Heavenly Father, Abba Father, God Almighty, and He is the mirror that you should go to. Am I doing okay? Is this working? God, am I really okay? Because sometimes it's not just a comparison thing, it's a true, heartfelt response of someone to go to God and say, God, are we doing this? Am I doing what you're calling me to do? Am I really catching your heart? Because I need to know. When we go to him as our mirror, he's the one who answers. Going to wrap it up there. We're going to continue with a bit more worship. But come back next week, because we're going to unpack that a little bit more about what should our mirror be? What should our mirror be? We know it should be God, but we're going to look at that a little bit more. And some of these questions that I've put out there today, prayerfully think on them. Think about those things, because God wants to do a work in each and every one of us. There's going to be parts of that message that you can look at and say, yeah, I can see I'm just toiling and straying. I'm just not achieving what I want to achieve, because I'm just doing it based on comparison and trying to get somewhere where I can't be. But I'm leaving. I'm going to have the tranquility in one hand, and I'm going to leave that one hand open. Better one hand of tranquility than two hands of toil and strife. Amen.